gracious blessing of God to be able to be together again on another first day of the week, to come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to sing songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory, to gather on His Son's table in remembrance of the death upon the cross, and for just a few moments to study from His holy and divine Word. We pray that you open your Bibles and you open your hearts to things that we will discuss this morning. If you find them to be in accordance with God's will, we ask that you make proper application to them in your life. If you find them to be out of step with God's Word, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. This morning's lesson has to do with something that I hope will be beneficial to each and every one of you because it affects each and every one of us. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. We have made and heard the statement made by many, let your conscience be your God. This saying has been around for many, many years. And people tell us now that we need to be guided by this inner quality that all of us have in the decisions that we make in this life. During the last few months in our own country, there has been much debate and much discussion about doing things by the answer of conscience, by each one looking into their own conscience and rendering a decision on whatever subject they might be considering. But we need to understand that there's a constant struggle that goes on between every person, in or out of Christ, as far as the subject of conscience goes. And we need to understand that we as Christians struggle with this conscience problem. We struggle in two ways. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verse number 22, a chapter that, Lord willing, we will begin to discuss on Wednesday night. But in verse number 22 of this chapter, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And then he makes a statement earlier in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse number 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense towards God and towards men. And indeed, that should be each and every one of our goals, that our conscience first and foremost is true and honest with God. But it also must be without reservation and without any deceit. It must be pure in the sight of men also. Today, we wonder and we are amazed by the lack or actions or the lack thereof of actions, if anybody really has a conscience anymore. We have TV programs, talk shows that are just full of people that say and do things that it just is amazing that they can do so without any violation and without any renders of conscience. Shock jocks are a dime a dozen. Turn on your radio. It's appalling at what this world is demanding to take its time and listen to, and it makes you wonder if people have really lost their conscience. Never has there been a time where profanity, ill will, immorality has been so pervasive throughout our universal world. The deeds of men against their fellow man can't help us to wonder how can a person act or to think or conduct themselves in such a manner, and the only conclusion that many of us arrive at, they have no longer have any conscience that can be touched. From morals to money to language to love, we live in a country that is facing a crisis of conscience. No longer do they look within themselves for the conduct they do and have any ill will or shame about the conduct of their lives. What is a conscience? We need to understand what we're talking about. Some people define conscience as that small little voice that's inside of each of us that makes us feel even smaller. Yet literally, the word conscience comes from a Latin word that's derived from two words. One means with, together, and the other is science, meaning to know. And so if you put them together, it's knowing together with oneself. Thayer, the Greek lexicon, tells us that conscience is the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and morally bad, prompting us to do the former and shunning the latter. We need to commend the one, condemn the other. But there's two Bible definitions that I want to give you for conscience. First one is in Romans, the second chapter, and verse number 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. Who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Now, the word conscience is not found anywhere in your Old Testament. Yet, the inference is made that conscience is there. You remember Adam and Eve? Do you remember when God came in the garden in the cool of the day, and he called out for Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves? And then God said, "What forth art thou, Adam?" And in Genesis, the 37th chapter, or in Genesis chapter 3, we see that he tells God that he was naked and was ashamed. Well, he had understanding now. He knew the difference between right and wrong. But the real truth is that his conscience affected him, that he could not stand before God and be naked. He had a conscience block. Now, if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David smites his heart, and he says his heart condemns him. In other words, his conscience condemned him because of his conduct, because he went against what his conduct was. Now, our conscience is more than just a feeling. It is a holding vessel that contains our reactions to what we've been taught, what we have accepted, and what we believe to be true, that we have trust and faith in. Why don't some obey the gospel? Who know the truth, who understand the truth, but do not obey the gospel? They won't, because they don't violate their conscience. But you know, your conscience is only as good as how you train it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and look at verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience by the sight of God. Now, our conscience must be trained. Our ability to recognize truth is linked to the condition of your conscience. Can one have a conscience that is seared and not see the value of truth and be obedient to that in their life? And the answer to that's yes. Their conscience can be so seared that they do not see the need to change their life, and it doesn't violate their conscience in any degree. An old Chinese proverb once said, "He who sacrifices his conscience burns a pitcher to obtain the ashes." And there's much truth in that simple proverb. We need to understand that we must maintain a sensitive conscience. But a sensitive conscience is not by accident. It is by cultivating it. It is by training it. It is by developing it. And if we don't have it, it will hinder us in going farther into sin and into error that will cause us to be hardened, that our conscience can no longer be touched. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the conscience struggle. I want to talk about a struggle that each and every one of us have, day in, day out, year in, year out. And as long as we live on this earth, we are going to face this thing called conscience struggle. And I want to begin by telling you, first of all, a very simple point that I will take issue with that many of the world believes. They believe and tell us that our conscience can be a guide. I want to tell you to begin with, the conscience is not a guide. The conscience is not a guide, and that's not why God gave us and created in us a conscience. We often see that the conscience is not a guide, it is a judge. Now let me explain what I mean. Many times we hear people make this statement, just let your conscience be your God. As long as you follow your conscience, you're safe. As long as you believe and you're sincere in what you're doing, that's all that matters to God. And that means that you do it out of a pure conscience. But the fact remains that one's conscience is good or that it is sincere does not mean that it is necessarily right. I know people who serve God in error in good conscience. They do it in all understanding, and they don't lose any sleep. They don't violate any thinking that they have. They don't believe that they are doing anything contrary to God's will, and they do all of it with a good and pure conscience. Now let me give you an example. During the time of the first century, a pagan believing in the existence of idols could worship idols in a good conscience and be sincere in his worship to that pagan god, but in essence, he's guilty of idolatry. And 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 9 and 10 say that anybody that practices idolatry cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't make any difference if he practices it in good conscience or not. Idolatry is a sin. Bowing down and worshiping an idol is a sin. And whether he does it in sincerity is immaterial. It's sin, and that doesn't change it because he does it in a good conscience. Let me give you another example. An Orthodox Jew denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He denies that he's the Son of God. He denies that he was the Messiah that God promised to send. He does it in good conscience. He believes, according to God's understanding of his word, that he believes that Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. And he believes it in good conscience. And he's very sincere about his belief. I've never talked to a Jew that's not sincere in his belief that he denies that Jesus is the Christ. He sincerely believes that. That does not make him right. That does not mean that he's acceptable to God because his conscience is not violated because he can serve that Jesus was not the Christ, and that doesn't violate his thinking, and so his service is acceptable to God. That doesn't make it right. Let me bring it back into our day and time. The homosexual can live an alternate lifestyle. He can believe it's a matter of choice. He can believe that in good conscience, God loves him and will accept him as he is. That doesn't change what it is. The Bible says it's sin, and his conscience is immaterial in the matter. It doesn't make any difference if he doesn't feel it's wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. You know, it's not wrong because we feel it's wrong. It's not wrong because we say it's wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. And brethren, I've never talked to a homosexual that doesn't feel in his heart that God's accepted him, that God will accept him in his sinful condition. I deny it. And even though he does it in sincerity, it's still a sin. I know people that believe that abortion is not murder, and they believe it in good conscience. They don't have any violation. I know President Clinton and the Congress passed a bill this past year that said that full-term abortion is now to be authorized by our government. Now, they can do it in good conscience. He can sign the bill. That doesn't change what it is. That doesn't change what it is. And, you know, we've got people that want to say, well, you've got to let everybody have their conscience on this. Brethren, no, we don't have to have everybody have their conscience on it because God has legislated in that area. Our conscience tells us what is right or wrong in relation to what we have cultivated it and trained it to be right or wrong. God's word teaches us that one should act in harmony with his conscience, but conscience must have proper standards. How can the person take a life willfully and not think one thing about it? Because life to them in their conscience has no value. Did God create them that way? No. They trained their conscience to the value of human life means nothing to them. They could go out and shoot you and not think one thing about it. Why? Because their conscience is not affected. Because they have trained it that is not a wrong. That's just a choice. And brethren, people do it every day. Just pick up your paper. One's training and environment might lead him to believe error with a good conscience. You know, you might be led, you might be taught error all your life. And you might cultivate your conscience that error is true. And you might adapt your life and form your life around that error that you believe to be true because you've been trained in that environment. That does not make it so if it conflicts with the Word of God. We need to also understand he might also be very sincere in the practice of error, but that does not make him right. Let me read you a statement. One can sincerely be wrong. That's true. But on the other hand, anyone can honestly be mistaken. But when he is confronted with the truth, he either ceases to be mistaken or he ceases to be honest. He's got to go one way or the other. He's got to take one of the paths. He's got to cease to be dishonest or he's got to become dishonest when he's confronted with the truth. And you know, many people don't accept the truth because it does not violate their conscience in what they're doing. And you know what? You've got a tough nut to crack when you're trying to convert somebody that believes in his mind that what he's doing, God's approving of it. How do you get that person to see that that is unacceptable? You have to change his thinking process to see him, see himself in the light that God sees him. Brethren, that's not an easy task because everybody struggles with this. But let me talk about something else for just a minute. It is not enough, therefore, to be sincere. It is not enough to be believing that what we're doing is right. That's not enough. We've got to make sure that our conscience is cultivated by the right standard. Now let's examine the standard for a minute that we can have in having a good conscience. Under the Old Testament, it was impossible to really obtain a good conscience because the ability for the forgiveness of sin was not there. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, for just a minute. And look at verse number 9 with me. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who perform the service perfect in regard to conscience. It could not bring them perfected. It could not bring them complete to have a good conscience. Look at verse 14. How much more than the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of God to purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In the Old Testament, to have a pure conscience was a difficulty because the thing that was needed in order to have a pure conscience, the freedom of sin and the guilt of sin, was not available because the blood of Christ was not offered. But you know, this concept is even taught in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the prophet Jeremiah accused them of having broken cisterns. They went to things that hold things that could not contain anything. We also see that David seeks God's forgiveness in Psalms chapter 32, that he wants his conscience pure. He wants his purged. He wants it to be without guilt. How do you do that? Well, it's got to be cultivated in the truth or it can't be done. But through the obedience and baptism, we can appeal to a good conscience. Turn over to 1 Peter 3. You know, we often read this verse, and we talk about the necessity of baptism. But, you know, there's something else that needs to be considered in this passage, in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now what does that mean? To have a good conscience towards God. You know, when a person obeys the gospel, he's got to have a good conscience before God. Now, the American Standard Version uses the word answer and has interrogation, which this footnote, it says, or inquiry or appeal. Thus, when one goes down in the water, he is appealing to God to cleanse his conscience of the guilt of his sin, that he will no longer carry it around, that he will no longer feel dirty and defiled and unworthy before his God. And he's appealing to God for a good conscience in baptism. In the sense he's looking back at one's baptism, it is an answer to a good conscience. It is a way to remove the guilt, the burden, the heavy burden that we have that we're unworthy of the blessings of Christ. Baptism puts us into contact with the thing that can purge our conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 teaches that in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Jesus shed his blood in death according to John 19, 34. And in baptism, one reaches the benefits of his blood by contacting his death. Hence, the precious blood of Christ has fulfilled the promise of remission of sin, both received when one obeys God and when he comes in contact in the death of Christ. After baptism, every child of God has to struggle to maintain that good conscience. This is not a one-time affair. When you come up out of the water, you have a good conscience and it will always remain so. That's not so. You've got to maintain that good conscience. How do you do that? You do that by obedience. You do that by knowing that what you're doing is right in the sight of God because you've cultivated your mind to acceptance of Bible truth. We struggle to maintain a good conscience. But you know what? You can't have a good conscience if you don't have Bible knowledge. You can't cultivate your conscience in truth if you don't know truth, can you? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we must rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says that we must desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow. Psalms 1 and verse 2 says that we ought to meditate in the law day and night. It's got to be part of what makes us what we are. And what makes your conscience what it is how much truth you have in your heart. That's what makes your conscience good or bad, considering how much knowledge that you have. The word, turn over to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at the words of the Apostle Paul in discussing himself in verse 27, the last passage of that chapter. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Now that word in other translations is cast away. And in other places it's translated reprobate. And it means rejected and not standing the test. You know, if your conscience is not cultivated in truth, you will fail this test. And you will become disqualified as a child of God. You know, that's why Romans 14 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. If you violate your conscience, it is a sin. Now tell me that it's not a serious thing with God. Tell me it's not serious with God if you violate your conscience. Now let me give you an example. You may do something that doesn't bother me in the least. It doesn't affect my conscience in the least, but maybe it affects yours. But you go ahead and do that anyway. I don't know that you violated your conscience, but God knows you have. And that thing, even though it's not wrong in and of itself, it is wrong because you've done it without faith and you've gone beyond your conscience. God says that's sin. And you know, that means that you can sin in one way that it may not be a sin for me. And I could sin in some way that would not be a sin for you. You know, that's possible because we all have our own conscience and we cultivate it and it's what we make it. Now, what is the consequences? Other consequences for not struggling to have a good conscience. Yeah. Let me read you a couple passages. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me. You know, when I was putting this lesson together, I was kind of amazed at how much the Bible really says about this thing called conscience. The Bible has a great deal to say about it. In 1 John 3 verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence in God. You mean I can serve God, but my own heart can condemn me? Yes, if you do it without conscience. If you serve God and you're not sure that what you do is right, and you go ahead and do it anyway, you're in violation of God's will. Let me give you an example, brethren. Let's say of a biblical truth that you've been taught all your life, but you don't see it that way. But you know that's what everybody accepts. And so you're going to accept it because the brotherhood, so to speak, accepts it. And so you'll go along with it because everybody else goes along with it. But in your mind, you're not convinced. And you go against your conscience, even though the Bible says that that is the truth, you go against your conscience because that's convenient. You're guilty of sin. Think about that. You could be serving God and be guilty of sin simply because you're going against what you believe to be wrong. It's possible, brethren. I also want you to notice 1 Timothy, the first chapter in the fifth verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, really we could have used this verse as a text. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother, grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Genuine faith. What is that genuine faith? Well, that genuine faith is something that I do in regards to my conscience, and I read the wrong verse. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. See, I pay attention. I see those confused looks. That tells me I'm reading one thing and quoting another. I do want 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now I want you to notice what Paul said here. Go back. Pure heart. Remember we talked about the heart this morning? The intellect, the emotions, the will of man. It must be pure. Then it has to come from a good conscience. You see, you can have a pure heart, but if you have an impure conscience, then you violated God's law. And then the last thing says, from sincere faith. Sincerity is demonstrated first in honest hearts and honest conscience. Then comes true sincerity. I think that's an important passage. We also need to remember very powerfully that the Bible says that we must serve God with a pure heart. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, brother, you could stop the Beatitudes right there, and that would sum up what man has to do to see God. He's going to have a pure heart. He's going to have sincerity, and he's going to have a good, unadulterated conscience in order to serve God. Now, the Bible tells us the same truth in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, and Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22, when it talks about purifying our minds. One who does not keep his conscience pure will not be able to stand in the evil day. You have to keep your conscience pure. Now, brethren, let me tell you, that is an everyday job. You know why? Because there's things trying to get in your conscience every day. What you watch, what you listen to, what you observe, the things that you hear, the things you read. There are things that are trying to invade your conscience all the time. Our society is trying to program you that your conscience be dulled to what is right and what is wrong, and it becomes lax. And if you don't think you're affected by it, and if you don't think our children are going to be affected by it, we need to wake up. Let me tell you, this society is good at trying to dull our senses. And what I mean is by trying to change our conscience to be something that's not in accordance with the Word of God. How else could one begin to believe that immorality is not a big deal? How could anybody believe that living ungodly is not really that big an issue? Only if your conscience is seared so that it doesn't affect you anymore. How can people today brag and be brazen about things 25 years ago that they would have never wanted known by anyone? And now they're openly bragging about it. How did they do it? How did they make the transition in 25 years? The conscience has become seared. It has become dull. It no longer is tough because now the standard has been changed. You see, you can't change the conscience until you change the standard by which makes the conscience what it is. There's only one standard for the Christian, and it's the Word of God. But if you accept the standard of the world, then your conscience can change its course. And don't you believe that the world's not trying to do that, and the devil's behind every one bit of it, to try to change the way that we teach our conscience and train it. The Bible tells us the moral and spiritual frame of a person's mind can become defiled, according to Titus 1 and verse 15 and 16. That the mind can become defiled. That means become impure. Why? Because of our conscience. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can resist Him in Acts 7, 51, that we can lie to it, according to Acts 5, verse 3. We can insult it, according to Hebrews 10, verse 29. But the Spirit of God and one's conscience will ultimately become seared if God's Word is not the standard by which we train and teach our conscience what is right and what is wrong. What determines what's right and wrong?
Not my conscience, but God's word. But if I don't put God's word into my mind, I'm going to train my conscience, and it's going to become a liability instead of an asset. Some people's conscience are a liability because it's not trained in the truth, and it allows them to do error and do it without any reservation that it's wrong. How much of a premium does that put on knowledge? How much premium does that put on the standard? The standard's important, isn't it, brethren? You're going to be what you think. You're going to be by what you go by as a standard. At this stage, one may be past feeling, even to the point that they can sin and have no shame. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Notice, they carouse in their own deception. In their own deception. You know, this happened to the children of Israel. In Jeremiah 6 and in Jeremiah 8, do you remember what the prophet Jeremiah said about them? They could not even blush. They could no longer blush when they did abominations before God. They lost the ability to blush. Brethren, our country is losing the ability to blush. Nothing shocks us anymore, does it? Think about it. Does it shock us anymore? We see homosexuality, we see immorality displayed in movies, on TV programs, with like it's everyday life. Like nothing's really, that's not really a big deal anymore. You know what's happening? Your conscience is being dulled. To where that no longer affects you. No longer bothers you. If somebody wants to live that way, they want to conduct themselves that way, if they want to demonstrate that that's a choice that men have, so be it. Doesn't affect me because I'm not going to do it, but it won't bother me if they want to put it out there as a choice. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that bothers me. That bothers me because it changes the standard. It changes the parameters. And when our conscience is dulled, then it no longer is affected by what goes along around us. Brethren, this world is becoming less and less effective. And let me give you an example. Now, again, I'm not going to get into political discussion, but explain this to me as a person. How can somebody make this connection? Here is a group of people, according to our society, who believe that a person is dishonest, that he's not trustworthy, that his morals are not an example for our children, he's not a role model, and yet his integrity is maintained because everything is going well in our country. What does that tell you about our mindset? Now, if that doesn't trouble you, that we can compartmentalize our thinking. That one hand, this person, we know of his fault, we know of his misgiving, and we know the terrible example and thing it teaches our children, but this other thing is completely separate. One has nothing to do with the other. We're being programmed, folks. It doesn't affect us anymore. It's no longer a big deal. It doesn't make any difference if a person's immoral. And I'm not just talking about our president. I'm talking about people we have in places of leadership. A person can be immoral. You remember a few years ago, a political candidate was left to scorn because he said that he would never put a person that was dishonest in his cabinet. And he was left to scorn. Why? Why would you put a person of honest in an honest position of trustworthy? Why would you put a dishonest person there? How does that make sense? But in our society, it's making sense. You know, brethren, I'm more troubled about our mindset in this country than in about our political problem. I'm more concerned with the mindset of our people who believe that things are just not important anymore. It's just not a big deal. Brethren, what a message if we send if we think that that no longer makes a difference. If a person is honest, whether a person is moral, whether a person has integrity, whether a person has character.
When is that not important? It's important to God. It's what makes us what we are as children of God. We are to exemplify something better. And yet our conscience is being dull to not let that trouble us. Let me talk to you just a minute about this everyday struggle. The initial problem that we need to do is count the cost. Let me give you some examples. What about the insurance salesman who went against the policy of the company when he was told to keep quiet about his religious conviction? He was never supposed to tell people what he believed, but he went against that, and he went ahead, and he wouldn't violate his conscience when he was asked. He would state the truth as he understands it, and he was fired. But he was too disconscious. But he was fired because he went against the policy of the company. What about the butcher who refuses to tip the scales along with the other butchers in a supermarket chain, and he's got to come before his employers and tell why his profits are always less than the other butcher's profits, because he won't violate his conscience and cheat the customer? What about the car salesman who's a Christian but must meet his monthly quota, and he's got to convince somebody to buy this automobile that he neither affords nor needs, but he has to do it in order to meet his quota? And yet he can convince his conscience, I've got to take care of my family, I've got to provide for them so I can do this and not violate God's law. Tell me he doesn't struggle with that. I know personally of a car salesman that quit because it violated his conscience for what he had to do in order to make his quota. That's not an indictment on any car salesman. That's not an indictment on any insurance person. But I'm saying we face these religious conscience problems every day in our life, and we make a determination. Maybe in the job that you have, you'll get farther if you can hide your Christianity. Could you do that in good conscience? If you could, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You've got a real big problem. And I'm not talking about what you're employing. You've got a bigger problem with God. And we face these things every day. If you stand, you're going to be on the pedestal. If you stand, you're going to get the heat. And it's easier not to stand because we don't want the heat. We don't want to answer with these things of conscience. We don't want to struggle with this. It's easier to go along and get along. Brethren, that's not the kind of people God wants. God wants people that will stand by their conscience. But you know, we fear being criticized for maintaining moral principles for conscience sake. I don't hate the homosexual, but it's immoral behavior, and I've got to state that it is. I don't hate the person or the young woman that gets an abortion, but I've got to state what it is. I've got to do that not because it violates God's law. I know that doesn't make me popular. I've got to stand before the innovations of man that mean marriage at will, divorce for anything. I've got to stand what God says, and I've got to maintain my conscience, even though I know it's not popular. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. As time goes on, it's going to become more and more unpopular, even with your brethren, to stand for what is right. Those days are coming. We're already here. Today, people don't want gospel preaching. Today, people don't want to hear about their conscience struggle. Today, they don't want to talk about principle. They want to talk about morality. They want to talk about things that make them feel good. They want to talk about things that will uplift them. Well, let me tell you, if it doesn't uplift you to understand that you've got to have a good conscience before God, then I don't know how to help you. We need to understand that this thing is a battle we fight every day that we live. There are people trying to change the way that you think, and they're trying to get into your head to make you believe that sin is not as bad as what you used to think that it is. And brethren, it's a conscience crisis. If somebody loses their soul, buddy, that's sad. That's tragic, and I worry about that. And I don't worry about what the polls say. I don't worry about what the majority of the people think. I worry about where I stand before God Himself. And you've got to be true to your conscience. Brethren, some sell out for pleasure. Some sell out for money. Some sell out for temporal, fleeting riches in this life. And some sell out for convenience. And to get along, and to have no controversy. No thank you. I don't want it because it's cheap. It's a facade. It's hypocritical. And it will cost me my soul when the ledger is finally paid in the end. Brethren, let us determine that we have to keep our conscience pure before God and before men. Before God, I think we all accept that. But what I mean in conclusion this morning, before men, that we've got to keep our conscience, as 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 said, that we've got to keep our conscience pure before men. That means we must be men and women of principle. We must stand on what we know to be right, no matter what the consequence is to us personally. I made a decision when I became a gospel preacher, and with God as my witness and with His help, I will do this to the day I quit preaching. When the day comes that I will compromise what I know to be right in order to keep people happy or to keep my job, I will retire. I will quit preaching if it comes to that. And if I'm ever fired for standing for what I know to be right, I'll accept that. That comes with the job. But I will not compromise truth. But there's one other thing I won't compromise. I will not compromise my conscience. I will not sacrifice it for the fear and the favor of men. Not for brethren, not for my family, not for everyone. Because you know why? You know why I wouldn't do that? It's because of what it ultimately means. It means that I have given in. It means that I have taken something that's very personal and I've allowed other people to mold me and lead me in the way they want to go. Let me ask you a question this morning, brother. Who cultivates your conscience? Who molds what you think is right or wrong? And whose standard do you use to do it? Is it your standard? Is it what you believe is right or wrong? Or do you use the standard of the Word of God? Maybe some of you here this morning are struggling in your conscience. You know what's right. You know what's acceptable. But you struggle with what to do. Let me help you if I can. If you're outside of Christ, the only answer to your conscience crisis is Jesus Christ. The only way that you can ever undo and relieve the burden that you now face is by dealing with the problem that you have of sin. That sin problem has one remedy and one remedy only, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the answer to a good conscience before God because it can take away the burden of the guilt of your sin. It is the only thing that can do that. And the Bible tells us, and most of you that are here this morning have heard this over and over. You have heard that you have to hear the Word of God, that you have to believe it, that you have to repent, that you have to confess, that you have to be baptized in the watery grave for remission of sin, that you might receive the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life, and that your conscience would be pure, would be justified, and would be clear in the sight of God and before man. But you know what? Most of you have already done that. Let me ask you a personal question. How are you dealing with your conscience today? If you're not living the life that you should, does your conscience bother you? And let me answer this for you. If it does not, you had better worry. If you can live outside of what you know to be right, and it allows you to sleep, it allows you not to worry, it allows you to go on and continue like everything's okay, it's later than you think. Your conscience is being seared. And pretty soon, the Word of God will lose any effect on reaching you anymore. And you could come in here every Sunday, and you can hear these words and know that they apply to you, and you can walk out that door and not give another thought about anything I said. But you know what? That's sad. Because you know what? It's like what Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22. The latter end has become worse for you than the beginning. because it had been better that you had not known than to know and not do. Brethren, if you're here this morning and you know there's something in your life that's amiss, and you know there's something that you need to make right, and you keep fighting your conscience, the day is coming when that fight will no longer be necessary. If you wait that long, what can happen is that you die in an unlost condition. What will you do this morning? It's your conscience. It's your soul. It's your choice. Whatever you decide, when you walk out those doors, you're still going to have to struggle with your conscience. Stop the struggle. Come home while you can, while together we stand and sing.